What a weekend. You know, Friday night, or Friday's inauguration, Saturday with marches. I got to tell you, seeing all that, if you take all of it as a totality, it's been quite the weekend, and it's certainly given me a sense of pride for our nation. You know, there's very few things in our country, very few times that we actually have a national liturgy. But that's exactly what the presidential transition of leadership is. It is a liturgy. A liturgy literally means the work of the people, and it's a liturgy. Watching people who were on opposite sides of a presidential contest and people who voted passionately and spoke passionately on either side come together peacefully to watch a transition of power and done so peacefully. I got to say, watching the inauguration on Friday, I was just proud of my country. Then Saturday, in a different way, I was also very proud seeing people sharing their voice all over the country and exercising their First Amendment right. I put on Facebook that I didn't catch a whole lot. I was doing a lot of stuff yesterday, but I caught a little bit of it. I knew enough to spend a little bit of time with my daughter so she could see all these women standing up for things that they believed in. And I wanted my daughter to see that. And you know what her reaction was? Daddy, girls are better than boys. But the point of that value is, if you take it all, because I know the beautiful thing is that as a people of God, people in this room, people in our church, people around this country, some of you probably gravitated more towards the inauguration as something that you were excited about. Or maybe it was yesterday. Maybe you were actually a walker. Maybe you were somebody, though, who had gravitated more towards the events of Saturday. I know that here in this congregation, we have people of all different persuasions of political persuasions and thought. And I wouldn't have it any other way. I don't know about you, I wouldn't have it any other way. I shared in my devotion this week, one of my devotions this week that I sent out, that I grew up in a family with a mother who was a Republican and a father who was a Democrat. And what that told me is that growing up, I knew that all Republicans couldn't be bad because my mother was one. And I knew that not all Democrats were godless because my dad, the preacher, was one. You see, my parents would go to vote. They would kiss. They would give each other a kiss, go in and vote opposite, and then come back out and kiss again. I know that in this church, on any given Sunday, we will have Republicans and Democrats serving communion together, singing together, studying together, praying with each other. And my prayer, my hope, is as we live into whatever the next days are going to be in our country, that we'll remember that. That while we are united as Americans, you are also united as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is what defines us most of all. Grace to you and peace from God, who is our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ, our Messiah. Amen. Now, did you know at the time of Jesus, rabbis were not supposed to call their own disciples? That's what the conventional wisdom said. It was considered, if you can believe this, it was considered bad form for a rabbi to beat the bushes to gather a group of followers. You see, conventional wisdom held that it should be the values and the insight of the rabbi's teaching that would naturally attract others to their cause. That was the conventional wisdom of the day. Yet Jesus goes against that. Jesus goes out and calls his own disciples. You know, I find this in keeping with much of the Jesus of Scripture that we read about. Not only does Jesus call his own disciples, which went against the grain, but he was doing stuff all the time that went outside of the societal and the religious norms of the day. See, Jesus heals and teaches on the Sabbath, which was, guess what, a breaking of the commandments, or so they taught. Jesus, Scripture tells us, eats with sinners and tax collectors. He seeks out relationship with people who are poor or who are foreigners. He speaks to the lepers and heals them. He speaks to prostitutes and Samaritans, the impure people. All brazen violations of the purity laws of Judaism at the time. Jesus goes about proclaiming the forgiveness of sins, to which the religious elites say only God alone can forgive sins, and they accuse Jesus of blasphemy. At his very first public appearance in his hometown synagogue there in Nazareth, Jesus stands up, quotes Isaiah 61 and the messianic words about Isaiah in Isaiah 61, and he says that these words are fulfilled in him. To which he almost gets thrown off a cliff by his childhood friends and neighbors. And in today's gospel, Jesus says that it is in his presence that the kingdom of heaven has come near. Think of all of that. Jesus, in his ministry, exhibits a confidence of faith and an assurance of purpose that was, in his day, maddening and subversive. And the truth is, Jesus, in our day, is still maddening and subversive. I remember one of the speakers at the 2012 National Youth Gathering, a man by the name of Shane Claiborne. He had really long dreadlocks, and he said something quite thought-provoking along these lines. You see, he shared how he had grown up in a very religious family. He had grown up as a model young man of faith. But after really delving into the Scripture, he had been convicted to begin working on behalf of the poor, in particular on behalf of justice for people who were homeless and others who were on the margins of society. And this led this good religious boy from Tennessee to participate in a number of peaceful civil disobedience, acts of peaceful disobedience. And he would do so for those who were homeless. He would go and sit with them as they were being moved out of a particular city, moved out of a particular area of a city. When cities were trying to regentrify these areas, they would move the people who were homeless. This happened in my town of Cincinnati, where we live too. And they would move the people who were homeless. They would clear them out, and Shane Claiborne would go and sit with those people, and that sometimes got him arrested. He shared with all of the youth. He then opined that for some, perhaps the conventional wisdom, is that finding Jesus will change your messed up lives for the better, right? Finding Jesus will change your messed up lives for the better. And that is so true, and that is such a blessing. But in his case, he said, ironically, it was becoming more fully committed to Jesus that shook up his easy life and messed it up. In fact, he said with a laugh, you know, and he talks with a good southern accent, you know, I didn't go to jail until I met Jesus. Now, to be sure, Claiborne's journey is not necessarily yours or mine, and it's certainly not without its critics. Still, his desire to speak and to live out Jesus' message of equality, to be a light in the darkness, is one that unquestionably changed lives, especially the lives of those whom we would consider the least or the lost. Claiborne's dreadlocks and passion for Jesus is not always welcome in polite society, nor is it easily accepted in many Christian churches. Still, the reality to which he speaks is one those who seek to follow Jesus should listen. The reality for Jesus followers is that we will be called to change, to step from our comfort zone. All of us. All of us. There are no exceptions. And it has to be this way. Claiborne witnesses to this. If we are going to take Jesus seriously, our lives must change. Jesus calls the first disciples to follow him. Two sets of brothers, James and John, Simon, Peter, and Andrew. And isn't it interesting that Scripture tells us that they did so immediately, like immediately. Jesus goes, follow me. Yes, Jesus. And they go. Now, I've been asked from time to time if that means that we are to do the same, to leave our families and responsibilities to follow Jesus. And my answer is the same, always been the same. The answer is yes. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. You are called to do the same. Does that answer surprise you? I thought it might. But I mean it. However, I do not mean it the same way that you may assume that I do. What I'm suggesting is that, like the disciples, at some point in your life, you will, in fact, most likely be called to leave your family behind, like the disciples, for a period of time. If you think for a moment of your life of discipleship, you may be surprised to realize that for many of you, you already have. Some of you have been called to leave family to go on a medical mission trip. Some of you have been called to leave family behind, to travel overseas for one of our Bethel Global Mission trips, perhaps. Some of you have been called to leave your job for a while so as to best raise your children, or to take care of a parent or a loved one who has fallen ill. I remember when she was going through seminary, her final year, Heidi left our family, at the time, Micah, and Noah, left us for several days a week for almost an entire year. She would leave Cincinnati and go up to Columbus. Now, the boys will tell you it really wasn't that bad. Not because we didn't miss Mom, we did, but that meant that we got to eat pizza and wings and Skyline chili, and we played video games and watched a lot of sports. So it was kind of like boys' night out two nights in a row. We'll miss you, baby. Bye. See you on Thursday. Love you. But I bet you can probably think of other scenarios in your life where you have had to leave your family behind to do something for the betterment of other people. Maybe it's in your teaching or in your coaching or in your working or in your professional life. Whatever it happens to be, you have done that. You know, I could stand up here and tell you, no, of course not. You're not supposed to be like the 12 disciples. Of course not. Lee, you don't have to leave anything behind. See, we have easy discipleship now in the 21st century. It was hard for them back then. It's easy for us now. No, of course not. You don't have to do it. But I don't think that would be honest to you. Following Jesus means that you are going to be asked to step out of your comfort zone, and following Jesus will always, to a degree, be a bit uncomfortable. We may find that the immediacy with which Simon, Peter, Andrew, James, and John responded, yeah, I find it a bit unnerving, to be sure, but I ask, did they have any choice? Did they have any other choice? Think of your life. Think of those mountaintop experiences in your life where you have felt the sincere presence of Christ in your life, that the possibility of Jesus to heal and comfort and redeem and to do it with you in your life. Think of those moments in your life. Did you have any other choice than to say yes? Really? Really? I bet you didn't. I bet that was one of those moments you came to me and said, Pastor, I think God is calling me to do this. Because you felt it real. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said in regards to this, having been called, the fishermen could no longer remain in obscurity, for they were the light of the world, the city on a hill which must be seen. As the baptized body of Christ, brothers and sisters, you are the light of the world. You are the city on a hill. You, in your baptism, have been blessed to be a blessing in this world in the name of Jesus. You. The writer Frederick Buechner put it this way. The place God calls you to be is the place where your deep gladness to be understood as your unique gifts and talents, your passions, the things that make you, you. The place where God calls you to be is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. And that's going to look different for all of us. But be bold. Be strong. Be courageous. Be authentic in your faith. For dear body of Christ, the kingdom of heaven comes near. The kingdom of heaven comes near anytime and anywhere your deep gladness meets places of hurt and brokenness in our world. So dare to follow Jesus into the adventure of faith, for He will take the beautiful and unique vessel that you are, and He will shine light through you into the darkness of this world. In Jesus' name, amen.